God for the joy of being here with all of you. Is that on? I thank God for the glorious reality that we all have the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I'm so grateful for Pillar Network and for this conference, for the good work that is being done. Dave, thanks for the update that you shared. I am grateful to God for the hospitality of North Shore Baptist Church, and especially for the leadership and friendship of Ed, who truly is a leader among leaders, as so many of us know. He is also, for me, the crazy uncle that I never had. And for that reason, I thank God for him. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I am eager to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ today from 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We have already considered one of these commands that comes wonderfully and richly preached to admonish the idle. And now, encourage the faint-hearted. I have, as I've thought about this, prayed about this, I have two particular goals in view for this time together, this particular teaching. One is that each of us in our own hearts would be truly and genuinely encouraged in the Lord. If you are not presently faint-hearted, all you have to do is live a little bit longer, and you will be faint-hearted soon enough. And I have prayed that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God would, in his kindness, strengthen and refresh us here today. The second goal is that we would be envisioned and equipped to be a means of refreshment to others who are faint-hearted, that we would go from this place continuing to be channels of refreshment and life and encouragement and grace to those God has placed in our lives. Ultimately, our desire is to see entire churches where the culture is increasingly shaped by the ministry of encouragement, a ministry that is so often neglected. Proverbs 12:25 is a remarkable proverb I wanted to share at the outset. It says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. And oh, how I want my life to be used to speak good words that minister to the anxious and minister to the weighed down and to the faint-hearted. And I know you want the same for your life. It was said of Job in Job chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, behold, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak knees. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have made firm the feeble knees. I thank God that this is exactly how he is using so many of you. You have strengthened the weak. You have upheld those who are stumbling. You have encouraged the faint-hearted. And brothers and sisters, the Lord would have you know that your labor is not in vain. And it is my desire today, in some small way, to spur you on in the good work that I know so many of you are already doing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In fact, the last verse at the end of chapter 4, verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then into chapter 5, let's look at verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And then down to verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Father, we ask now that you would bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One of my favorite people in all of Scripture is a man in the early church whose original name was Joseph. He was a Levite. He was a native of Cyprus, first introduced in Acts chapter 4. And this faithful brother so excelled at encouraging others, at being a source of refreshment and grace to others, that he gained a reputation for it, and he was given a nickname by the apostles. We're told that they called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. What was the defining feature of this man's life? What was the thing that marked his life, that set him apart? It was the ministry of encouragement. Given this name, not just for one isolated act of encouragement, but by a whole lifestyle devoted to this ministry. Some of my friends actually gave me a nickname in college and in my early 20s. I regret to inform you, it was not Son of Encouragement. They called me the Hawk because I excelled at the ministry of identifying sin and correcting others. I was sure that God had given me the spiritual gift of pointing out people's failures and sins. And this actually started for me when I was a kid. Growing up, my parents had my family had a weekly family night. And there was a season where me and my siblings were experiencing a good bit of conflict. And so my parents decided they would ask us each week during family night how we were getting along with each other. I developed the habit during that time of, this is, you know, 9-year-old me, creating a written list throughout the week of the petty offenses that my brother and sister committed against me. And then I came to family night ready to contribute. Well, Mom and Dad, thanks for asking. I'm going to be honest, it hasn't been a great week for my siblings. On Monday, Ryan refused to share his bike with me. On Tuesday, Sarah yelled, "Stop it," in a very rude tone of voice. I was literally keeping a record of wrongs. Later in life, in college, I visited various churches with friends, and I was the one who led the way in spending Sunday afternoons ruthlessly critiquing the Sunday service. I was like the Anton Ego of Sunday services. You know who Anton Ego is? He's the food critic in the Pixar movie Ratatouille, known for his severe judgments and scathing reviews. He's not mostly there to eat. He's there to judge. And to my shame, to my embarrassment and my great sorrow, in fact, no one could tear apart a gathering of God's people on the Lord's Day like me. I share this to say that left to myself, I am naturally the anti-Barnabas, the son of criticism, and that encouraging anyone does not come naturally to me, certainly not encouraging the faint-hearted. And I am still a work in progress, but over the years, I have become more persuaded than ever of the irreplaceable value of the ministry of encouragement. Our God reveals himself as the God of all encouragement. He has given us everything in his word for our encouragement, and he commands us as his people to encourage one another. New Testament scholar Murray Harris says, encouragement is one of the most important ministries in the church of the New Testament. Wonder if you believe that. Encouragement. What's one of the most important ministries in the church in the New Testament? This ministry of encouragement. And this is the ministry God calls us to in 1 Thessalonians 5, to encourage one another and build one another up, to encourage the faint-hearted. Encouragement has rightly been called adrenaline for the soul, oxygen in the life of the church, an oasis in the desert of life, cool rain after a long dry spell. Encouragement has been called the key to refreshing relationships. And by the grace of God, we all have a role to play in creating a culture of mutual encouragement in our relationships, in our homes, in our churches for the glory of God. So I want to look at this under three headings. One, a common condition. Two, a gospel remedy. And three, a mutual responsibility. All right, a common condition, a gospel remedy, and a mutual responsibility. First, a common condition. What does it mean to be faint-hearted? We know from our experience and we know from the teaching of God's word. It means to be weary. It means to be burdened. It means to be cast down and disheartened. The faint-hearted Christian is one who is experiencing the difficulty of pressing on. And Scripture, in fact, emphasizes that this is a common condition even among the people of God. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 29, talks about those who are faint and those who have no might. Verse 30, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. I take that to mean none of us are exempt from this condition, from the experience of faint-heartedness. The psalmist knew these times. He speaks in Psalm 77:2 of his spirit fainting and his soul refusing to be comforted. Some of you are well acquainted with this condition, even this day, in this last week, and in recent months. I think it's good for us to remember that people are often carrying greater burdens than we know, experiencing hidden discouragements and hidden sorrows of many kinds. And in a world like ours and with an enemy like ours, there are countless sources of faint-heartedness. Lamentations 3, verses 17 and 18 speaks of those times when our souls are bereft of peace, when we forget what happiness is and our endurance perishes. Those moments that we say, I can't do it. I can't go on. I have grown faint-hearted. At times we grow faint-hearted in relationships. We've been mistreated, or perhaps someone we love is not doing well. Perhaps we don't have the close friendships that we desire, and we grow faint-hearted. We grow faint-hearted in the midst of chronic pain and suffering. I think, in fact, I was reflecting on this in the sermon that we just heard, how faint-heartedness is especially common among pastors and caregivers, precisely because we are called to work hard for the glory of God and to not be idle in our calling. How often we sow and we see no fruit. We serve, we work hard, and we wonder what difference it makes. How often just the unrelenting demands and busyness of ministry and responsibilities in life weigh us down, and we find ourselves faint-hearted. There was an extended season 3 years ago in my own life where there was too much on my plate. I had overcommitted. I had overestimated my capacity, and the result was faint-heartedness. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man called the Sweet Dropper. It's not a hip-hop name. It's a Puritan one. The Sweet Dropper, didn't he perform at the Super Bowl? No, that's someone else. Richard Sibbs was a pastor from the 1600s who was so unusually skilled in encouraging the faint-hearted and drawing consolation from the gospel of Jesus Christ that they called him the Sweet Dropper and the Heavenly Dr. Sibbs. The great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, "I shall never cease to be grateful to Richard Sibbs, who was balm to my soul at a period in life when I was overworked and badly overtired, and therefore subject to an unusual manner to the onslaughts of the devil. He says, in that state and condition, what you need is some gentle, tender treatment for your soul. And Lloyd-Jones says, I found at that time that Richard Sibbes was an unfailing remedy in his book. He says, the bruised reed, that's Richard Sibbes' reed, the bruised reed quieted, soothed, comforted, encouraged, and healed me. Encourage the faint-hearted. I want Christians everywhere to understand that faint-heartedness is a relatively normal part of the Christian life. I think too often we have unrealistic and unbiblical expectations of what the Christian life looks like, so that when temptation sets in, when trials come, when we inevitably grow faint-hearted, we're taken off guard and we think that something unusual is happening. When in fact the reality is, welcome to the Christian life and welcome to Christian ministry. That we all know what it's like to be faint-hearted. I think John Bunyan puts it so perfectly in Pilgrim's Progress. At times we find ourselves in the slough of despond, so burdened that we cannot see the truth of God. We cannot discern his promises. And then we find ourselves on the hill of difficulty and we look ahead. So weary, we feel we cannot go on. What lies ahead seems to be more than we can bear. This great hill of difficulty. And then we're fighting that giant Apollyon as Satan tempts us to despair. The accuser of the brothers reminding us relentlessly of our guilt and our sin. And then we find ourselves in Doubting Castle, facing giant despair, so depressed that the darkness hangs over us and does not lift. We're told that giant despair beat his prisoners without mercy. That's the Christian life. And how often the people of God in Scripture stand in need of encouragement. Do we really think that it would be any different for us? When God told Moses that Joshua would succeed him and lead the Israelites into the promised land, here's this daunting task that came to Joshua. God commanded Moses to go to Joshua and Deuteronomy 1 verse 38, encourage him. This weighty response of go and encourage him. He's going to need it. Ruth lost her husband. She lost her home. She lost her standing in society. But Boaz strengthened and comforted her, saying, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord. Ruth 2, verse 12. Encourage the faint-hearted. When David was running from Saul as a hunted man, fearing for his life, it was Jonathan that went to David in his time of trouble, and we are told strengthened his hand in God, 1 Samuel 23:16. In Nehemiah's day, as the people were laboring diligently, working hard, rebuilding, and opposed by enemies, and in that moment their strength was failing, Nehemiah said, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your family. Encourage the faint-hearted. The Apostle Paul, in his suffering and old age, says that Onesiphorus often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, 2 Timothy 1:16. And here's what I want to say. If David and Paul and all of the great men and women of Scripture needed encouragement and refreshment, then we do as well. We need encouragement as well. It is a common condition. Second point, a gospel remedy. Not only is faint-heartedness a common condition, but God, in his grace and in his kindness, has made provision for our weary souls in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are a number of things to learn from the command to encourage that's given in verse 11, a few verses before our theme verse. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. You see that repeated one another? That means God's placed brothers and sisters in our lives for the purpose of mutual encouragement, upbuilding, and edification. He intends to use us to strengthen others, especially fellow members of your local church. And he's brought people into our lives for our encouragement, the repetition of one another. We also see that phrase, just as you are doing. That's a reminder of the ways that we are already encouraging others. Many Christians don't need a complete course correction in encouragement, but need to be spurred on to continued faithfulness. A life of encouragement will not be motivated by guilt, but by the grace of God. But the most important word in that verse, verse 11, and the most important observation is in that first word, therefore. Because that word points to the grounds and the substance of our encouragement in the previous verses. Verse 9, we read it. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. There is a Savior who died on an old rugged cross to bear the wrath that we deserve so that we might live with him forever. This cross is a fountain of encouragement for sufferers and for sinners. I can assure you, friends, there is no one who is so faint-hearted that they are beyond the reach of being strengthened by this gospel. There is none who is too far gone. You say you have been so discouraged, not just for weeks, but for months and for years. You believe you are stuck. You say there is no way out. I tell you on the authority of God's word that there is encouragement in this gospel. Encouragement even for you. Some of you have come here fearing the days that lie ahead, feeling the weight of an uncertain future. But then we come to the cross and God declares that he has not destined us for wrath. And we remember that we have a gloriously bright future in the Lord Jesus Christ and through this gospel. Some of you are troubled by the things you have lost in life, the things that you have not obtained. But then we come to the cross and God declares that you have obtained all the riches of salvation in Christ. Some of you feel like you are alone in life. But then you come to that hill called Calvary, and God declares that Christ is with you now and forever, that you live with him in the language of verse 10. God calls us to run this great Christian race looking to Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 3 says that we are to consider him who endured the cross. And why? That you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. How do we avoid growing faint-hearted? And what is the great remedy when we do inevitably grow faint-hearted? It is to look to Christ and him crucified. And here is something, I want to say this because this is, I think, essential for encouragers to understand from a biblical perspective. We want to be a source of encouragement to others. Distinctly Christian encouragement is different than a mere compliment for this reason, that it aims at directing hearts to Christ and deepening our confidence in him. So encouragement that commends others and congratulates others is good. It is thoroughly biblical. We need more of it. But encouragement that points others to Christ is far better. And this is because our greatest need when we are faint-hearted is not to feel better about ourselves, but is to rest more fully in Jesus. I'm telling you, if your strategy for boosting confidence and strength is to remind people of their superior resources, that's not going to go too well for you. That's not going to work out. The faint-hearted are encouraged as their minds are directed to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Our rejoicing brothers and sisters, comes ultimately not from knowing how we are being used by God, but in knowing that Christ shed his blood for us and that we are known and loved by God, that your name is written in the book of life. It is also my joy under this same heading of the gospel remedy to remind you that there is no one who is more skilled at encouraging the faint-hearted than this glorious Savior. There may be others in your life who fail in this regard. In your moments of faint-heartedness, you have been left wondering why the Lord seems to have brought such miserable comforters into your life. But now know that there is one in Christ Jesus who has never failed us and who will never fail us in ministering to us the encouragement that we need. The prophet Isaiah spoke of a chosen servant, one who would come to suffer for us. And his ministry, we are told, is the ministry of encouragement. Isaiah 42, verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. That is a description of the gracious ministry of Christ toward his own. However weak you may be, however faint-hearted you may be, you can be sure that Christ will deal tenderly with you and that he will preserve your faith in him. He says, in fact, in Isaiah 50, verse 4, this is the servant speaking, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, that he possesses the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. That's what Christ has done for us again and again. He himself is the wonderful counselor we need. He is the consolation and encouragement of God's people. He is the high priest who sympathizes with us in our weakness. Just read the Gospels with an eye to this very thing. Consider how frequently Jesus encourages his faint-hearted disciples and how frequently he is encouraging and commending others. It may be that when we look at ourselves, when we look at others, we see no evidences of grace. We see no spiritual beauty. Too often, we are primarily aware of weakness and sin, more aware than we are of the grace of God. Our faith, our love, our hope, these often falter. They are often weak. But Christ rejoices when he sees the smallest evidences of grace, his activity in our lives. He looks upon the Christian whose growth is slow and whose faith is faltering, whose obedience is imperfect, and he celebrates. This is who our God is. He celebrates the smallest evidence of his activity in our lives. There is no one who is more encouraging, gracious, patient, generous, and rewarding than Jesus Christ. And the more you learn his heart, the more of an encourager you will be. Will you say anything later about the be patient with them all?
No.
That call to be patient with them all, the resources we find for that is in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can assure you, you will not need to be more patient toward anyone else than the Lord has been with you.
Amen.
And it is from an experience of the Lord's boundless patience with us that we are equipped to be patient with those in need, even the faint-hearted. Then third, the third heading is a mutual responsibility. We are called by God to be a source of encouragement to each other, especially in the midst of our faint-heartedness. The faint-heartedness that we so often experience, God calls us to be a community of encouragement. You may know through the Great Depression of the 1930s and through World War II, there was a group that met in Oxford. They were a group of Christian creatives that met together for camaraderie and for laughter and support and feedback on their works in progress. There were 19 of them who met for a total of 17 years, and among them were writers and painters and historians and theologians and actors. The group called themselves the Inklings, and the most famous participants were C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien. And the group met through war, they met through loss, they met through social turmoil. Oxford during that time had become a military compound. The university buildings at that point were filled, but they weren't filled with students. They were filled with wounded soldiers and officers training for war. It was a time in which peace had vanished. It was a time where hope was scarce, and there were many who were faint-hearted. But this group, these Inklings, joined together during that time, and they found strength, and they found joy, and they found encouragement, and they found endurance in this circle of friends. They banded together to enjoy each other's company and encourage one another. In fact, you may know this, Tolkien said that without the unceasing encouragement of Lewis, the Lord of the Rings would have never been completed. What was it that brought about this endurance? It was the ministry of encouragement. For the sake of our joy, for the sake of our endurance and perseverance, we all need a community of encouragement. We can probably think of our churches and think of those few individuals who are outstanding encouragers, and we should thank God for them. And yet this ministry of encouragement is not a ministry that is given simply to a few individuals, but is given to everyone with the purpose of forging a culture of encouragement in the church. It begins, I would say, in our marriages. It begins in our homes, in our families. It begins on our pastoral team when we experience faint-heartedness. And then from there, it extends by the grace of God and spreads through the entire church. But by encouragement, I am referring sort of broadly to strengthening others through commendation, affirmation, and other words that give grace. The goal of encouragement is to strengthen others by helping them to see what God has done, is doing, and will do for his people. Now, I want to give some suggestions by way of application for creating a culture of encouragement, and I have six of them. These will begin with the letter X, each one of them. No, they won't. I'm kidding. There's no, that would be such a flex if I... So first, study encouragement in the life of Paul. And there could be many places to look because Paul positions himself as an encourager, not just to the church in Thessalonica, but even to a church like Corinth. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and marvel. Right. I do not cease to thank God for you. I thank God. Okay, so here, I am a continuationist, not the Corinthian kind. Their use of the gifts was out of control. And yet, and so take some other area. I'm not making a continuationist point here. Paul looks, though, at that area of their life together that needs adjustment, that needs serious correction, and he says, I thank God that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. There's other things he has to say about their use of the gifts of the Spirit, but study Paul's example. Study this mighty encourager. Just look at 1 Thessalonians. In this letter, Paul models encouragement in a number of ways. We saw at the beginning of chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he tells the church he thanks God for these evidences of grace in their lives, their faith, their love, their hope. In chapter 1, verse 4, he encourages them by telling them that they are loved and chosen by God, reminding them of their identity. In verse 5 of chapter 1, he reminds them of how the good news of the gospel came to them. You want to encourage people? Remember, remind them of that day that the gospel came to them in power. Remember how Christ worked powerfully and drew them to himself, how he brought light into their darkness and delivered them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He encourages them. Verse 7, he celebrates that they became an example to other churches. Chapter 3, verse 9, Paul encourages them by communicating his affection for them and the joy he has in them. I hope that those of you who are leaders, pastors, speak this way to those God has entrusted to your care. Chapter 3, verse 9, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. And then in chapter 4, the flavor of his exhortations is, just as you are already doing, do this more and more. And then in chapters 4 and 5, he comforts them in the midst of loss. He reminds them of the hope of the gospel. And then he concludes in chapter 5 by reminding them of the faithfulness of God to sustain them. Our God will bring you safely home. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He leaves them leaning on the sufficiency of Christ and the power of God. This is what I love about the great benedictions of Scripture. That's where Paul ends. That's where Paul leaves people, leaning on Christ, resting not in our own supplies, but on his. You can learn a lot about true gospel encouragement by studying the Apostle Paul. Second, mind the Scriptures for encouragement. There's a remarkable verse in Romans 15, and it's remarkable because it's one of those statements that says something about all of Scripture. Like 2 Timothy 3:16, all of Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for reproof, correction, and so on. It's making a statement about all of Scripture. You have another one of those verses that makes a claim about all of Scripture. In Romans 15, verse 4, I had never noticed this before until just a few years ago. For whatever was written in former days, that's a reference to the entire Old Testament. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. What does that mean? That means this book is a treasure trove of encouragement. If you're faint-hearted, if you're weary, turn to this book, knowing that what is written here is given for our encouragement, for the strengthening of our souls. It is filled with truths and precious promises that minister to the faint-hearted. In the summer of 2016, my youngest daughter, she's now 11, she was 2 years old at that point, Aggie, she was 2 years old, she was diagnosed with cancer. And the Lord brought us through that time, and she's now healthy. But in the hospital, as the doctors were working to save Aggie's life, my wife and I were faint-hearted. So many tears, so much weariness, so much exhaustion, so little sleep. And we were in need of encouragement. And our church family was, of course, informed, and many people prayed for us and cared for us. And just one of the ways that we experienced encouragement was through the solid truth of God's word. Our friend Bethany, when she came, wrote down Psalm 55, 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Another friend, Jace, came and shared Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And as these verses were emailed to us, texted to us, shared with us, we wrote each one down on a note card and taped it to the wall of the hospital. So I still remember this, that above the bed there was just a wall of Scripture verses that got us through that time, that encouraged us and sustained us in the midst of faint-heartedness. Mind the Scriptures for encouragement. Three, identify and celebrate evidences of grace. I've already mentioned this, but want to emphasize it here as a point of application, because left to ourselves, we are experts at criticism. We see weaknesses, we see problems. I want to say that doesn't require, in particular, a high degree of discernment. Come to our congregation and you will see weaknesses everywhere. But God calls us to be experts at discovering evidences of grace. And what that means is that when we meet a bruised reed who is about to break, our goal is to help them see where God is at work, what God is doing in their lives. So I told you, Barnabas is one of my favorite people in all of Scripture. There is a remarkable passage in Acts chapter 11. A church had recently begun in the Gentile city of Antioch, and the Jerusalem church, you may remember, sends Barnabas to check out this fledgling work. It would have been so easy for him to be primarily aware of deficiencies in that church. There were many doctrinal and ethical areas in which instruction was needed. In fact, we learn that they were so desperately in need of instruction that Paul went and recruited Barnabas recruited Paul in order to come and teach the church for an entire year. Barnabas could have compared the church in Antioch unfavorably to the church in Jerusalem. Man, things are so much better at Jerusalem than they are here in this church. But instead, this is what we read, Acts 11, beginning in verse 23. Oh, I love this. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted or encouraged them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. What did Barnabas see in the church? He saw grace. He saw God at work. And here is the great lesson that we learn from that verse. Take this with you. Being an encourager doesn't start with the words that we speak. It starts with what we see and with how our heart responds. If you want a recipe to be a flatterer, don't flatter, then have your mouth engaged in encouragement without your eyes and your heart being engaged at all. True encouragement requires eyes that see grace in others, and then second, a heart that responds with gladness, right? When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And then only third, are there words that promote continued faithfulness. The great need of the hour is for a generation of Barnabas-like Christians who excel at seeing the grace of God and at rejoicing in his activity in others, even when those others are in need of adjustment, even when those others are imperfect, even when those others are in sin. We need it in our marriages, in our friendships, in our small groups, and in our churches to be a kind of Barnabas culture that sees the grace of God and is glad and encourages others. And I will say this as well, if you want to know how to become increasingly that kind of person, it's not a matter of temperament. It's not a matter of personality. We're told at the end of that passage in Acts 11, I read it, he saw grace, he was glad, he encouraged them, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of faith. If encouragement does not come easily to you, get on your knees and pray that God would fill you with his Spirit and fill you with faith. I can assure you, those who are full of the Spirit and those who are full of faith are those who are mighty at identifying God's activity in others. Fourth, use the pulpit to encourage the faint-hearted. A community of encouragement, in fact, begins with the pulpit. And I always like to remind pastors that when God makes a man a minister of the gospel, he makes him a herald of grace and a messenger of encouragement. And I can assure you that when we gather every Lord's Day, many come weary. Many come with their struggles. Many come longing to receive some fresh gospel encouragement for their souls. And one of the very best ways to create a culture of encouragement is to preach with an awareness of where God is at work in the church, and is to preach with a vision of who Christ is that is aimed at warming the hearts of the people of God and sustaining them in the midst of life's many challenges. This is why when I preach, I do not aim to rail against the church as if they are a brood of vipers. I aim to be to be merciful and encouraging so that people encounter the heart of the Father through me. I think there should be an instinct to bring God's word to the people of God with encouragement rather than scolding. Do you know what I mean by scolding? I think young ministers can at times especially lean in this direction. I know it was certainly the case for me. You know, for today's sermon, I'd like to consider three reasons our experience of community is not what it should be. One, we fail to admonish the idle. Two, we never encourage the faint-hearted. And three, nobody is helping anybody in this church. You know, please don't do that to the good people of your church. A lot of biblical instruction in our churches should have the gracious flavor of just as you are doing, do so more and more. You really do. You see that in Paul's letters, and it's not just in 1 Thessalonians, but elsewhere. You excel in this grace. He can say things like, just as you have always obeyed, continue to obey. These are encouragements that his commands come with. And I think that we ought to make it our aim as we have opportunity to preach, to cultivate gentleness and warmth as a minister of the word. Learn to speak tenderly to the people of God. It's not the only thing we do, but it is a vital part of our ministry. I remember coming across a book. It was the same time that I discovered Sibbes' Bruised Reed, but it was some 5 to 7 years into pastoral ministry where I stumbled upon a little devotional of excerpts from the preaching of Charles Spurgeon that's entitled Beside Still Waters, I believe it's called. And the whole entire book is just excerpts from his sermons that are aimed to minister comfort to the people of God. And I read that book and I realized essentially that I could not do the same with my sermons. Meaning if people took my sermons and looked to draw out comfort, I was saying a lot of things that are good and true and then telling people how to live in light of that. But there was nothing aimed at encouraging the faint-hearted. It was something that was neglected in the pulpit ministry, and it's something that I have sought to adjust in the public ministry that God has called me to. Charles Spurgeon says this, it is our duty to reprove and exhort and invite, yes, admonish the idle. He says this, but it is equally our duty to console. The minister should ask of God the Spirit that he may be filled with his influence as a comforter, that when he ascends his pulpit on Sunday morning, his poor, hardworking people who have been toiling, fretting with care and anxiety all the week may say, here comes our minister. He is sure to have his mouth filled with good things. As soon as he opens his lips, he will utter some great and glorious promise from God's word. He has little to say in himself, but he will be sure to tell us some good old truths with some fresh unction, and we shall go away refreshed. Use the pulpit to encourage the faint-hearted. Five, speak words of life every day. People are more faint-hearted than we know, and words are more powerful than we know. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. You remember God commands us in Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as such is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Every day we have the opportunity to speak words of grace that minister to those God has placed in our lives, that build others up. We need to cultivate that instinct that Anna showed when she came after the preaching and just said, I need to encourage, I need to commend, I need to highlight an evidence of God's grace, speaking words of life that strengthen the hearts of others. I want to encourage you to prioritize encouragement in fellowship. Small group discussions should not center on sin, even though we will confess our sins to each other and admonish each other, but fellowship ought to focus on the encouragement that we have in Christ. Get in the habit of saying things to others, both in formal settings and informal settings and in your relationships. I want to share with you one of the ways that you are a blessing to me. Here are some of the ways that I just see God incredibly at work in your life. I am amazed, sister, in the midst of your suffering, that you have so much steadiness, joy, steadfastness in the midst of suffering. I see God strengthening you. I see God helping you. Or God has given you just a remarkable gift. I see this particular spiritual gift in your life. I'm excited to see how God's going to use that in the future. I've been praying for you, and I wanted to share just how I'm praying and the reasons I thank God for you. God laid a scripture on my heart that I wanted to share with you that I'm hoping will be an encouragement with you. Speak words of life every day. Encourage the faint-hearted. And then finally, and we close with this, is to lift up the cross of Christ as the source of all encouragement. An encouraging community is a cross-centered community. And there is nothing more encouraging for the faint-hearted than this message of Christ and Him crucified. The cross is a pulpit of God's love, this great fountain of power and comfort and joy. What is the source of that? It is the cross on which our Savior died. And there is a sense in which the whole world is searching for encouragement. There is a sense in which the whole world is faint-hearted. Where ultimately are we going to find encouragement? The encouragement that our souls long for, not in ourselves, not in good health, which so often fails us, not in riches, not in possessions, not in ministry accomplishments, not in sports, certainly not in politics. Where will we find it? Where will we find the encouragement that our faint-hearted souls need? Christ alone has the greatest resources for the encouragement of our souls in this life and in the next. And so we want to say, as ministers of the gospel, let all the world know that there is strength, there is hope, there is joy, there is refreshment, there is encouragement in Christ alone. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, the application of encourage one another. Encourage one another and build each other up. This is your encouragement. And brothers and sisters, what more encouragement could we possibly need? What more could God say? He has not destined you for wrath, but to obtain salvation. If I'm not encouraged by that, God, help me. Help break down the hard walls of my heart that refuse to be encouraged by this glorious truth and this glorious future that Christ has given us. We have a Savior who died for us so that we might live with Him forever. Christ is ours. Amen. Salvation is ours. Eternal life is ours through this gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, let all who are faint-hearted, Spirit of God, do it even now. May all who are faint-hearted find endurance, find refreshment in this cross of Christ. And may God in His kindness use us in the lives of others that He has placed in our life. He's put them there. Why? So that you and I, having experienced His encouragement, might lead the way in encouraging the faint-hearted. Let's pray together. Oh God, you are the God of all encouragement who encourages us again and again in our faint-heartedness. You have loved us and you have given us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. And we ask even now through the power and the ministry of your Holy Spirit that you would comfort the hearts of these dear brothers and sisters gathered here this day. Lord, establish them in every good work and word. And we ask that you would use us mightily as instruments in your hands to admonish the idle, to encourage the faint-hearted, and to help the weak, and to be patient with them all for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.